And in the book is by a man named Peter Scarzero or Scarzaro, however you say his last name. And their book's called The Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. And it talks about, you know, as men and individuals, what's it mean to be a true disciple of Jesus completely from the inside out, to be very emotionally healthy people. There's also books that he wrote called The Emotionally Healthy Leader. And he talks about what the Bible talks about our feelings. And then one of the most popular ones that's out there is The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which talks about what does it mean to be truly connected to the Lord, to be open, vulnerable, and be willing to grow in the light of his truth, knowing that the Lord has made us a whole person, a heart, mind, soul, and body. And when we open up the Bible, it talks a lot about what's going on the inside. So I really appreciate these books. I love these books. It has a lot to deal with, you know, approaching life in a mature manner, looking at the Word of God as our grounding for truth in life, but understanding about how when we grow in this life, that it's okay to feel things. And in fact, when we feel things, we're talking a lot about spiritual realities. Now, I brought that up because this morning we're going to continue through our study in the book of Matthew. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to talk about the subject of spiritual warfare. And this morning, as I take us through this study, I want to talk about how to rightly understand spiritual realities. Our world gets these things confused often. But let's pray today as we begin, and we're going to talk about how to rightly think about spiritual warfare, because we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus cast out a demon of a boy. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your just your goodness. We thank you that you have sent your Son, Lord, that when we come to you, we understand that you are real, that you are alive, that you speak to us today. But your voice is made clear in Scripture. May we look at you, Lord, as being personal, real to us, that you have given us your Spirit to help us understand this life rightly, and that we don't look at you as just a philosophy or a collection of thoughts or ideas, but you are living and you are present. May you, we feel your living presence today. In Jesus, your name, amen. So we'll go ahead and start off. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through, starting in verse 14. And this is how we'll begin. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." We'll start off with what you'll notice about this passage. I'm talking about spiritual warfare today. That a man is possessed by an evil spirit, and there's a word that stands out in here that's interesting. It says, "For he has seizures." He has seizures. Well, the Greek word here translated seizure simply means that he's acting like a lunatic or that he is crazy. Actually, the word means to be moonstruck. Everybody say moonstruck. That's what the original Greek word would have meant, would have been to be moonstruck. Now, if you talk with some people, they'll say, well, if we go back in Scripture and we look at people who were demon-possessed, and we read here that he had seizures, well, that's just talking about some kind of medical condition. That's what he had. He had some kind of medical condition because he has seizures. But they aren't really good translators of the Bible or aren't really thinking correctly. This term moonstruck was applied later to medical conditions. In the author's original context, in their original intent, when they wrote the Scriptures, they didn't have just a medical condition understanding. They were thinking, this term moonstruck meant that this person is acting irrationally. And so we have to keep that in mind, that when we read something like this, we got to be careful that we don't apply our modern language or understanding of things to the Bible. We have to go back to what the original authors would have intended. And they simply would have intended, Matthew writing here, and the culture of the time would have said that he was acting in a crazy manner. And we can get confused on that, but that's why important, diligent study and thinking of Scripture is important, because a lot of people will mess that up. So let's go into this. What does it mean to be moonstruck? You might have heard that term, moonstruck. There was a movie out a number of years ago. I believe it was Nicolas Cage and Cher, and it was called Moonstruck. And it's a term that we've used as a culture that over time has evolved. Shakespeare used moonstruck in a way to describe somebody who is deeply in love, somebody who is overwhelmed, and they seem to be irrational or spellbound. They're moonstruck. It's loving. However, that's not what the term originally meant. Moonstruck means acting like a lunatic. Now, maybe you're in love with somebody and you start acting like a lunatic. Love makes you a little loony. And so maybe that's an appropriate use of that term. But moonstruck, I'm going to try to say this word here. Tom, you can correct me afterwards, okay? I'm going to pronounce some Greek. I don't like going into the Greek too much because it's kind of hard to pronounce. But it's this. It's seleniazomai. I believe that's close. That's what it means, moonstruck. Acting like a lunatic, or literally someone controlled by the moon rather than reason. See, in ancient culture, they believed that if you were acting like a lunatic, not in ancient Christian culture, but kind of pagan culture, if the light beams of the moon fell on your face at night, then you were moonstruck, and that was filling you with some kind of crazy lunatic-like behavior. Over time, from the original time that this was introduced, we go back into the medieval times, and we see that there's a lot of mythologies that use the moon to describe evil creatures. In medieval times, we had things like werewolves. Werewolves are moonstruck. They go from being a normal individual or man, and then the moon comes out, and then they turn into these hideous monsters. We also have vampires associated with darkness, graveyards, and the moon. We have things like banshees in Irish folklore, female spirits whose mournful cries foretells the death of a family. And then we also have things like succubi. These are manifestations, evil mythological projections of this idea of being moonstruck or evil or something dark is happening. And again, as history progressed forward, a lot of these, you know, dark ideas, these evil spirit mythologies, come from this idea that there's something about the moon and about the evening. However, to the original Jewish belief, evil spirits didn't have some kind of physical form or manifestation. Evil spirits were only known by their effects on humans. And those effects would be irrationality, harmful behaviors, concealment and hiding, wanting to be pushed away from culture, lying. Jesus told the Pharisees that their father is, that they follow Satan, their father. He's the father of lies. False accusations and divisions. These are behaviors of people that would be considered to be influenced by evil spirits. Well, this poor father in this section of Scripture, he's taking his son, who is moonstruck, and he's bringing him to the disciples, saying he needs to be healed, this demon needs to be cast out of him, because he's acting like a lunatic. But the disciples could not heal the son. So he bypasses the disciples, and he goes right to the source, and he goes to Jesus. He says, these workers have no idea what they're doing. I'm going to go right to the boss. I'm going to tell you a story. A number of years ago, I went down to Target, and I bought a 55-inch TV, and it was around Black Friday time. It was early November, but then 2 weeks later, the Black Friday deals came out, and I went into Target, and they said, if you buy this TV, you will get a $100 gift card. And I said, that's unfair. So I went to the employees, and I said, hey, I just bought this TV 2 weeks ago. Here's my receipt. Can I get a $100 gift card? And they said, no, sorry, we can't do that. So, but I bought the TV. It's within a 30-day return policy. You know, if I went home and I brought my TV back here and I returned it and I got the money back, could I get a $100 gift card? And they thought about it like, that doesn't make sense. I can't do that. And so I'm trying to argue with them logically. And after a period of time trying to like frame out my logic with them, I said, that's it. You have no idea what you're talking about. I want to see your manager. Now, I wasn't trying to be mean. I was just saying, I just want to talk with somebody. So I went to the head of the department and I said, okay, here's my reason, here's my logic, and I walked through it. And he's the guy who I know had the power. And so after I reasoned with him and I said, if I go home and I bring back my TV and I put my TV here or bring it back to the store and say I want a full refund, then I'm going to get the money back and then I get a $100 gift card. And he kind of looked at me and he laughed a little bit, but he was kind of pleased by the conversation. He said, fine, here's your $100 gift card. You get it back. I just went, I was like, well, the employees, I was like, you're not getting what we can do. I want to go right to the boss. How many of you have had a situation where you've had to bypass a worker and had to go right to a boss, right? You know that there's something going on. You're saying there's something here and you don't know what you're doing. That's what this father did. He knew that these men who were walking around following Jesus, that they were casting demons out of people. And Jesus had the power to heal. And so he went to the workers. And he said, I want my son to be healed, but they had no power to heal. And so he said, I want to go right to Jesus. So, when we think about that, and we think that when it comes to spiritual problems, if you are having a spiritual problems, oftentimes you will want to go see a pastor. You'll want to go see maybe a church leader. If you're a youth, you want to go to a youth leader, maybe a Christian counselor. But we, as employees, workers of the Lord, can only take you so far. Workers within the church can give you advice. They can point you in the right direction. But ultimately, if you are truly going through some type of true evil spirit-driven affliction, you need Jesus. That's who you need. You need the head guy. There's no power that any pastor or any spiritual leader or any counselor or any church leader has that comes from them. It only comes from Jesus because he is the one who has authority. Sometimes we can think that when we live our life, we can think about our problems and we can have these different boxes inside of our head how we think about life. We can say, I have this spiritual box, and this is what I do on Sunday morning at church. I go to church and all my spiritualism is on Sunday morning. And then we have an emotional box. An emotional box is something that some of us, especially if you're a man, you don't like to open up. You're like, I'm just going to keep that packed away. Okay, I love being spiritual, but then I have this emotional box, and I'm going to put that in a different place. And then we have our personal personality box. And this is how the Lord has, we look at it and we think, well, this is my personality, and this is how I was raised. And then we have another place where maybe we have a little area, another box that we put things in. We say, this is my mental confusion box. And then next after that, we say, okay, well, these are all of the different boxes that I live in within my head, and then I have my belief box. This is what I claim to say that I know. And so we walk through this life, and internally, we have all of these boxes. We compartmentalize our life. And we become an internal mess because we're jumping from one box to another, trying to figure out what's going on. First thing we need to understand is that when it comes to these internal spiritual realities, we read the scripture, we know that the Bible says is that the mind is the spiritual battleground. And it's supposed to have one singular focus. It's supposed to be focused on the person of Jesus all the time and continuously. We are to worship him day and night. We need to be careful about all the little boxes that we create inside of our head. And ultimately, when it comes to all of these eternal or internal frameworks that we have, the Bible says it all comes down to a spiritual understanding of life. How do you then determine the difference between what is spiritual and then what is just kind of a personal, you know, problem that you're walking through? Just a problem of confused thinking, or maybe just a little bit of personal pride rather than true spiritual evil. Well, as you look in yourself and you look around life, know that it calls for discernment, wisdom, and experience. But you always respond, or you always start with, where are you at with the person of Jesus? Is he king over all of those boxes inside of your head? Is he king of your emotions? Is he king of your personality? Is he king of your confusion inside of your head? You always start with the light of Jesus and the proclaimed truth of the gospel. That's where we start. If you want to start in organizing internal things, if you want to really start diving deep into what is this spiritual battle, this spiritual warfare that we fight, it starts with right thinking. And when you start with right thinking, you start with, who do you say Jesus is? And is he king over your whole life? There are some people that simply just need to be educated. They're going through maybe some internal confusion. They need to be educated and guided. Then there are some people that need to be personally rebuked and corrected because their behaviors are wrong. They're disruptive to a community. And then there are people that are dealing with true spiritual evil that's coding all of their internal life. And they need true spiritual intervention through prayer, through meditation. They need Jesus. And this is what the Father was identifying with the Son. Be careful when it comes to understanding spiritual things, that you don't over-naturalize your thinking of this life. We are so tempted to create so many categories about what's going on the inside, and know the number one aim of the enemy is to create internal confusion and mess up your mind. Our culture does that all the time. Let's get back to what the Bible says. You have a mind, you have one mind, you have a heart, and you have a soul, and it's meant to be wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Amen? Let's start there. Let's start there and not buy into all the personality things and all the internal frameworks. They can be helpful, but at the end of the day, when it comes to what you really believe about this life, make Jesus the one thing that you're focused on. So the disciples couldn't cast out the demons, and the Father brought the Son to Jesus, and Jesus answered the disciples when they said, why can't we do this? It says, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. People debate who Jesus was referring to here. Was it his disciples that he was calling faithless and twisted? Or was he making a comment on culture? Personally, I think it was everybody. If we step back and look at the influence that covers our whole world today, especially, you know, in our Western Southern California culture, we can reasonably say that we live in a moonstruck culture, meaning we're losing our minds. The simple message of love, harmony, family, physical truths of being boy, of there being boys and girls, males and females, simple, sweet joys of life, we have developed some very deep confusions about. We have been twisted by prideful self-promotion that explicitly parades around with the label of pride. It's not even hidden. There are endless internal speculations about personalities, materialism, and even in the most recent decades, there has been a shift towards affirming personal internal identity, even to the point where some of those identities are called two-spirited. It's become a spiritual conversation. Now, there's all this language that's added to it, kind of disguises it under some type of psychological being of people and deeper understanding. But according to the Bible, It's like you have one mind, one heart, one soul, and one body. And there's one truth that needs to be focused on, and that's Jesus. Everything else is just a made-up fantasy by man. We got to be careful that we don't buy into the ever-shifting personalities of our world, and we reject the simple truths of life. This is why I like to say practical ministry is powerful ministry, because when you start practicing extreme practicality in your life, what you're saying is, I'm running after the pure, simple truth of life. And watch what will happen. Watch if some of those spiritual things start to manifest themselves and they start to make themselves known. That's what happened with Jesus, is that all through the Old Testament, there's mentions of evil spirits in the Old Testament. But when God himself came down and the light of man came into our world, it seems like there was a spiritual explosion. An evil spiritual explosion. They started making themselves known to everybody, and that's because the light stepped into the darkness and exposed it. That's what happens with truth. When you start to shine truth on lies, you will start to encounter spiritual forces. We are today living in a time that is a faithless and twisted generation that accepts so many lies, that worship things that are false. Some people think that it's our responsibility within the church to say we have to hold the line and preserve the church through holding on to many traditions of the past. But the sad reality is that line was broken a long time ago. And it was broken when the church started to focus on divisions within the church instead of focusing on the person of Jesus. The minute that the church takes its eyes off the person of Jesus and starts to focus on personal opinion and not the pure, simple truth of the word, and looks at the Bible, makes it overly complex, we start to lose that battle because we take our eyes off of spiritual realities. We lose ground when we take our eyes off of Jesus. So, where are we at today with this spiritual warfare and this spiritual battle? We are in a time where we need to regain ground and establish new strongholds while ensuring that the name of Jesus stays at the center of everything that we do. That's why at our church, what are we? We are a Bible-based Christ. Oh, come on. But we are a Bible-based Christ-centered church. We are centered on the person of Jesus, that Jesus is God. We are not a Pastor Jonathan-centered church or an Elder Dave. Or worship leader Dave, or the other worship leader Dave, or the chairman of the board Dave, and AV Dave. We have a lot of any other Daves in the room. There's a couple other Daves. Or a Sunday school leader Dave, right? We are not a man-centered church. We are a Christ-centered church, and that is an affront to people or say to the powers of darkness, to say we are going to be grounded on the power and on the name of Jesus. We are not going to be grounded on a personality or an individual. That can be hard for leaders to do. But if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you understand that there is no power within me or within any leader or any personality. It's only within the name of Jesus. We, as church leaders, I'm talking about me and the elders, we are just disciples. We're employees. We don't have it all together. We're not going to get everything right. So if you see anything that is good in us, know that it only comes from the person of Jesus, and you have direct access to him yourself. Amen? All right. Let's go back to our passage. Matthew chapter 17, verse 18, continuing on here. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Jesus, again, has the only power to fix true spiritual oppression in our lives. And he can do it instantly, just like that. We just need to be willing to surrender completely to his voice. Normally, if we're dealing with some kind of problem, we struggle and we wrestle. Maybe we go to a pastor, we go to a counselor. We try to work through a lot of these internal things that are going on the inside, which are spiritual battles. And sometimes we really do feel there is a dark spiritual oppression upon us. Well, it comes down to this. Do you submit to the voice of Jesus? Do you tell yourself, I need to surrender to Christ and allow him to do the work to cast out the evil in our lives? Going on, Matthew 17, verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, oh, sorry, why could we not cast it out? Why were they unable to do so? And he said to them, because you have little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, some church movements will take this to mean that you can ask for whatever you want. This is a word of faith type movement, that you just proclaim things in your life and God will grant many blessings to you. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about having faith in him, and specifically in the context of aligning things with his will, with that which is right and that which is good. In this situation, it's talking more about casting out evil. We should desire, as Christians, to want our lives to be rid of evil continually. We should take joy when we ask the Lord, convict me. Convict me of the wrong in my life. Convict me of that which I know is not of you. We should take joy in that, knowing that he's going to reveal things to us that we need to take care of. And if we have faith in him and we say we truly trust in his name, there is a lot more power in the name of Jesus over your life than what, honestly, a lot of Christians will want to give credit to him for. Oh, my marriage is too far gone. Jesus, you can't restore the romance. Jesus, I have broken relationships with my kids. Yeah, I'm going to keep following you, but do you know that Jesus has the power to restore? Jesus, I have wayward children that don't know you and they've walked away from you. Jesus, you need to place your faith in Jesus. You need to fall in love with Jesus. Dare I say, in a right way, you need to become moonstruck for Jesus. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to be that which invades your life. Not in a lunatic-like way, but in a way that's beautiful, expressive, and orderly. Jesus was telling his disciples, you don't have faith in what you're doing. You don't truly have faith in what you're doing. You couldn't cast the demon out because you didn't really believe what you said you believed. We need to have faith in the Lord, but we also need to know who Jesus is. We don't put faith in Jesus and say, okay, well, I kind of have faith in Jesus, kind of bumble about our day. We need to understand when we say we place our faith in Jesus is that Jesus is the creator of the heaven and earth. He is a miracle worker. He's the resurrected king of creation by whose name all will bow. He is the living word of God. He is the highest authority of all things that are spiritual and all things that are physical, and everybody's going to bow down to his name. So the question is, do you have faith in that? Do you have faith in who he is? Do you trust him to be Lord and God and your Savior? Do you trust Jesus? We may say that we have faith in Jesus, but it can take some time to grow in that faith. I understand that. I understand that well. I say I have faith in Jesus, but I know that I'm a wretched sinner and I struggle, and we all struggle, but we need to challenge ourselves to grow in our faith. So how do we grow in our faith? How do we get more faith in Jesus? Well, we get more faith in Jesus by stepping out and going beyond what makes us comfortable, challenging ourselves to step out on ground that might seem a little shaky to us, knowing that we are anchored in the name of Jesus in the gospel. You know where you see this a lot? You see this a lot with our missionaries. They just kind of pick up and they go. And they say, we don't know what the Lord's going to do. We don't know what's going to happen. We know that we're being called. We're going to go to a very uncomfortable place, and we're going to start putting our faith and our trust in Jesus. And when you see people go out, challenge themselves, gain a larger perspective of life, they may be on shaky ground after a little while, but I've never known somebody that just goes and returns from some type of adventure that they've gone on when they've truly put their faith in Jesus and trusted him that haven't come back strengthened and grown in some way. Maybe they fell a couple times, bruised their knees, got hurt a little bit, you know, but they woke up to spiritual realities. They say, no, there's a lot of evil going on out there. And they become passionate and invigorated for the light of the Lord. We need to challenge ourselves. It doesn't mean you have to go outside of our country right now, but every single day in our mountain community, in your life, there are ways that you can step out and become a little more uncomfortable that's going to make you test the weight of the anchor of the name of Jesus. We can't grow in our faith unless we're willing to exercise our faith. So, as we exercise our faith and we grow, we need to know that it's okay to be in some uncomfortable situations that make us depend upon our faith. Be careful of being unwilling to be uncomfortable. Be careful of comforts in your life. I love comforts. Love going home, sitting on my couch, watching my TV, eating my popcorn with my dogs, playing with my kids. We're always in this battle where we want to make life more luxurious and we just want to give ourselves peace. But you don't grow in comfort. You grow in striving. You grow in battles. And if you make your life too much about your personal comforts, you will have a stunted spiritual growth. It's like spiritual arrested development. I'm very into the conversation of development, especially with like children and youth and working with them after a while and watching, you know, you look at the scriptures and you look at how God kind of matured people over time and his patience and his kindness and how often the Bible looks at God or speaks about how God is like a father working with children to grow them and help them development. I really love that. But this concept of arrested development, this is when... arrested development, you know, personally, it's when like a child or an individual has a social position that limits their joys or responsibilities. They're in a social position where they can't really connect with other people. They stay stuck in a very comfortable place in life. They don't want to challenge themselves. They're always afraid. And what they miss out on, though they have some of the comforts in life, they kind of stay in a childlike state, in an immature state. And they limit their understandings of joys of life, of responsibilities, of discipline. Yes, there is a joy to discipline. Okay, they limit that. They limit their strength and they limit what we'd say is their emotional maturity. But when someone is in a position of arrested spiritual development, it's a faith issue. You go to church because church is comfortable. You keep doing the things that make you feel good over and over and over again instead of challenging yourself to make friends with other believers, to sit down and have mature conversations about the Lord, maybe on some things that you disagree with. And you don't actually want to be stretched. And when we're in that position of arrested spiritual development because we just want the comforts in our life, we kind of grow in this position where we become cold to spiritual realities. And we don't recognize that evil is real. We miss out on feeling the name of Jesus or the power of the name of Jesus. Be willing to speak the truth of who Jesus is to yourself. Know that you have to remind yourself that you're not king of the universe, that this life is not about being comfortable. This life is about echoing the joy and the love of the truth of Jesus in all that you do. And by doing so, you become a beaming light that casts light on the shadows of the world that we live within. Yesterday, me and my daughter were walking around in town down in Crestline. And as we're walking around, just kind of going from one shop to another, there's a number of shops down there that are explicitly pretty dark. You know, occult books in the front of the stores, and, you know, witchcraft stores, skulls and crossbones, and almost this like worship of death type of imagery that's there. It's very pagan in the way. And I walked into one of the stores and I look around and there's just an immediate sense of a feeling that comes. It's dark. It seems chaotic. There's a lot of pictures of death, and, you know, it's also like black and mixed with rainbows. And it's just like, you look around, you're like, this is ugly. This is not good. I don't want a culture filled with this. I don't want to bring my kids into a space like this. You feel it. You know, you feel it. You know there's just something off about this. And it's projected to be a good place for children to go into because it brings in openness and all those things. It's a spiritual battle, okay? When we walk around on our spiritually afflicted mountaintop with the name of Jesus over our heart, this, yes, is a plug for a sweatshirt and a t-shirt, you know, it's not going to be, if you wear one of those or you're walking around with Jesus on your chest, it's not going to be like this covert, hidden idea of, well, I'm kind of a Christian because I wear a cross on my neck. When we're going to be saying this for a church that Jesus is God, it's to be very explicit. It's so that when we see Jehovah's Witness signs, when we see people that challenge, you know, that idea that Jesus is God, is to be the exact opposite, to say, no, we're standing for truth. We believe that there are oppressing forces up here, and we need to speak the name of Jesus loudly because he is the King of love. He is the King of everlasting kindness. He is the healer, the redeemer. He is the forgiver of sins. One of the weapons of the enemy is to accuse you constantly of the things that you have done wrong and how you don't measure up to the name of Jesus. And what you need to remember is, I know that. That's why I submit to him. I don't do things that are right. I know that I'm a sinner, but my King is one who has forgiven my sins. And I follow him because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm in his service. Now, when you look at this passage in Matthew, it's actually recorded in two other gospels. So we're going to flip over to Mark chapter 9, verses 28 through 29, as the section kind of ends here. And it says, and as this section concludes, and Mark is kind of giving the account of how this kind of ended with his disciples, it says, and when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. By anything but prayer. You're not going to just cast out evil simply by just yelling the word Jesus at things. Okay? Sometimes that can be very obnoxious to people. You start screaming Jesus. That's not going to be how you cast out evil. When we look at this here, this should tell us, when Jesus says this kind, it should indicate to us that there is a realm of spiritual realities, because he's saying this kind, this type. There's a type of spiritual influence that was over this man. And prayer and faith were the weapons that were to be used in order to cast it out rightly. How is your prayer life? How deeply have you considered the spiritual realm, especially as of late? A lot of people talking about spiritual things again. How close have you been to the Lord lately? We need to be taking intentional time to shut off the noise of this world, the influence of all the messages that we hear on the news and on the radio and everywhere else, to block those noises out, to go to the person of Jesus in prayer, to listen to the written word of God and contemplate the depth of what it's saying and the power of the name of Jesus. We need to be people who pray all the time. From the minute that we wake up in the morning till the minute that we go to bed at night, we are to put our minds in the things of the Lord, to know that his Spirit is with us all the time, no matter what area we walk into. As we've reviewed the Gospels here, Jesus makes it incredibly clear that there is a connection between the heart and the mind of man, spiritual powers, prayer, and faith, and the unfolding of physical realities. These things all blend together. Our world wants us to live in a lot of different boxes inside of our head, make up a lot of different ideas about who we are. But when it comes to Christ and when it comes to the scripture, it's pretty simple. Is that your mind and your heart and the spiritual powers and where you're putting your mind and your heart unfolds in physical reality, and we see that in our world. And so when we see a world that's falling apart, it's not just a political policy issue. It's a spiritual issue at its core. When we see families that are falling apart and are being broken, it's not just because they don't have good weekly rhythms and good weekly routines, and they don't have a dinner around the dinner table every single night. That's not the problem. The problem is a spiritual leadership issue, possibly from the parents. We are spiritual and physical creatures. We need to walk around in this life with a spiritual view of life. Paul writes to the church in Ephesians, as he's talking about spiritual battles and spiritual warfare, he writes and he says, he asks, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened. It's a spiritual command or prayer from him to the church that you need to open up the eyes of your heart. What's it mean to open up the eyes of your heart? It means you have to be willing to feel the reality of what's going on. You have to feel the spiritual battlefield. Now, when I was doing my firefighter training, and I'll end with this, when I was doing my firefighter training, there's this thing that firefighters do. It's a rapid intervention crew. It's called a RIC team. And the RIC team would be posed on the outside of a house with a water line in their hand, and that's so when firefighters would go into a house, and we'll say that the building's filled with smoke and it becomes a dangerous situation, they would send the RIC team in order to rescue the guys that are on the inside. Well, if you're the guys that are on the inside, you're trained that what you need to do is that you, when you're walking into a house, you have your mask on, and it's just covered in darkness. It's covered in black smoke, and you're crawling around on the ground trying to feel your way around. But you're to have a buddy that's with you, and you're never to let go of that buddy. And he's touching your ankle at all times. You're never to be alone. And then the two of you aren't just like connected physically as you're crawling around through the darkness. You're hooked to a water line. You have a hose line because that's your safety line, and you're dragging it through the house. And as you're dragging it through the house and you're trying to figure out how do I either rescue the guys on the inside or how do I get out, because that water line is going to lead right back to the source. It's going to lead to safety. And say you come upon a door or something that you're trying to get through, in order to tell whether or not you should either go through the wall or go through the door, you have to go up to the doorknob or the handle or the door, and you have to feel what's on the other side. And so they teach you proper ways to feel whether or not there's heat there, because you can't see anything because you're blind. And if you decide to broach or break through a wall that you didn't properly feel and see your way through or tell if there's danger or not on the other side, the fire will come in and consume you. I have that picture in my head when it comes to being a pastor and you know, walking around in this life. We live in a world where we are covered by a prideful smoke of darkness everywhere. We are trying to see through what is actually happening. That's one of the most interesting things about seminary. You go into seminary and it's a bunch of other guys trying to feel their way around. Like, what's going on? And how do we think about this rightly? You know, and then the scripture tells us that we need to be holding each other accountable. There needs to be a buddy system. There's an enemy out there that's trying to pull you down and take you over. You need to have people around you that are praying for you, that are attached to you, that are connecting with you all of the time. And then you need to have your water line. You need to have your source. And that's the word of God. and you never let go of the Word of God. You always go back to it. But you have to be willing to feel the heat. You have to be willing to feel the environment that we're in. You have to be willing to feel that tension so that you understand, no, we really are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war. Being a part of a church is not like being a part of a country club that you come to and, you know, you get lemonade at and you have your friends. Now, we do all those things. And next week, we're going to have a lot of lemonade and strawberries and all that thing. All that stuff. But here's the thing. When we do our festival and we're going to bring a bunch of families from our mountain community that struggle with darkness inside their home and inside their heart and inside their mind, we're going to bring them into a building and we're going to have a lot of fun and joy and we're going to speak the word of God at them. And we're going to say, you need to come out of the darkness and you need to come into the light of Jesus. You're suffering. You're falling apart. There's a spiritual battle going on. So let's be people who are willing to boldly proclaim our faith, to question ourselves, do we really have faith in the name of Jesus? Do we really understand the spiritual realities that are happening around us? Do we engage in them or do we dismiss them? Are we willing to take the spiritual fight seriously and be people who say, we follow the name of Jesus, we bow to the King of Heaven, and it's only by His authority that we live this life and we cast out the evils in our world. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. As we looked at a short section of scripture today and we see that it is only you who really have the power fully and truly to cast out evil. And it's only when your name is proclaimed, but also lived and understood rightly, that evil submits. May we be people that are filled with your Spirit, that know your word well, that go back home, that think deeply about spiritual realities, and are willing to engage boldly in your name, to proclaim the light of your truth, to proclaim your love, your kindness, Lord, to rebuke the things that we need to rebuke, even in ourselves, knowing that there are areas of darkness that we all struggle through. Lord, convict us, sanctify us, and allow us to be people that carry your light to an ever-darkening world. In Jesus, your name, amen.
Two times through.